Luke 21, begin reading in verse 34. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." There's yet another verse that speaks against alcohol and drinking it. For the word surfeiting actually means to be high, to be joyful because of drinking. And it warns us against that. So that's yet another verse if you need one in your arsenal, in case someone would ever bring that up to you. And here verse 35, "For as a snare," and we heard that on Wednesday night, didn't we? "As a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Talking about the surprise of God coming back. "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." I'm interested in the very middle part of verse 36 where it says, "to escape all these things." And I'm going to preach tonight on this subject, "I'm a survivor." I'm a survivor. I want to preface this by thanking Ryan McClay tonight for his help with this message. As Calvin Ray mentioned this morning, messages come in many different forms and fashions. And Ryan slipped some information to me, and I use that as a springboard for this message. And so, Ryan, thank you for that. If it's a terrible message, it's all your fault. So I can't shoot the messenger. He gave me some great information. But this has given us a warning, not only to Christians, but also to sinners as well. But I'm preaching, I know, to both groups tonight, because either you're saved or you're not. There's no in-between or way around it. So, and as the end of time comes, and I believe we're nearing that day, nearer than we've ever been before, I believe the spiritual attack of the enemy will grow greater and greater as the end of time approaches. And I think the Bible speaks of that, and we've been preaching about those things, and I do not definitely want to repeat anything that we've already preached. But in order to be able to survive, in order to learn how to survive in these end times and before God comes back, we have to know the warning signs of how the devil and the enemy will attack us. And if you're in the medical field, and if you read anything, if you have, maybe if your family has a history of heart disease, my mom's family has a history of heart disease. And so from the time I was just a little child, when my grandfather had a major bypass surgery back in the early 80s, from that time on, Mom and Dad always gave me the warning signs if ever a heart attack should come. And so, just like those warning signs that we get physically, I believe the Bible gives us some specific warning signs of when the enemy is attacking us. And I think we need to be well aware of those things so that way we'll know if it's us or if it's the enemy. Number one, this is just a few signs that you know that you're under a spiritual attack. This is just by way of introduction. First of all, you're under a spiritual attack when you lack spiritual desire. When you lack spiritual desire. I believe when you're reading the Word of God and praying in your daily routine of life, I believe that discipline is required at times to do those things. But our discipline should never turn to duty. Because when it turns to duty, when we start doing things for the Lord out of duty and not a desire, then that's where it becomes a problem. I believe if you look in your life, there are times in our lives when we feel that our passion and our desire for the Lord is greater than at other times. And I think if you find those times when you're lacking spiritual desire, you can look back in your life and you can tell, I was under the attack of the enemy. Listen tonight, folks, I believe this should be a desire in every one of our hearts to live for the Lord as best we can. I believe it should be our desire not only to read our Bible, to pray every day, but to try to win someone else to Jesus Christ. And if those desires that you once had are lacking, then my friend, you're under a spiritual attack tonight. If you can miss church 2 or 3 weeks in a row and it doesn't bother you, you've got a spiritual problem. If you lack the basic desires of Christianity, then you're under a spiritual attack. Secondly, if there is spiritual and emotional exhaustion, then you're probably under a spiritual attack. If your strength is zapped, if you're tired, if you're fatigued, and your body is worn down, I know sometimes that can be cause of physical problems, but listen to me tonight, the enemy likes to get us physically down to ultimately get to our spirit. And if at times in your life, if you know that there are things wrong, and not all sicknesses is from a demon, don't get me wrong on that. But there are things that the devil likes to put in our way, put in our path, that will cause us to be physically and spiritually drained. Number three, if your resources begin to dry up, it could just be an attack of the spiritual enemy. See, the enemy wants you to get your focus off of God and get your focus on the money or the lack thereof. And so what he will do is he will get your focus off of trusting God, and then you'll start looking for other opportunities that may not be the right opportunities for you to gain money to get certain things done in your life. And they may not be exactly what God wants you to do, but when Satan gets us to focusing on those things and the resources dwindling, then we get our eyes off of God and we come under a spiritual attack. Now, if our prayer life is attacked, that's a good sign that the enemy is coming against you. Remember when Matthew 26, and I preached about this a few weeks ago and even the other night, Jesus and Peter having that intimate conversation and telling him that the Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And Jesus went further and asked Peter to have a prayer meeting with him in the garden. He says, I want you to pray with me. I want you to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. But what did Peter do? He fell asleep. I said this the other night, if he would have prayed instead of fall asleep, he probably wouldn't have cut the man's ear off. Because when you pray, and when the attack comes, you're not too quick to say things you shouldn't do or do things you shouldn't do. Hey, has your prayer life been dwindling? Have you found yourself just quick on the gun with your mouth? Have you been quick to tell people off? Has a curse word come out of your mouth because your prayer life has dwindled? I'm telling you, folks, if your prayer life dwindles, the enemy will come under attack. You'll say things you never thought you'd ever say. You'll do things you never thought you'd ever do. Why? Because you haven't prayed. The enemy will attack us. The enemy will attack us. There's the attack on our prayer life, your resources drying up, you're spiritually and emotionally exhausted, your lack of spiritual desire, the feeling of being overwhelmed is a quality of Satan coming against us. We go through circumstances. That word circumstance comes from two words, a circle and of course standing. And have you ever felt in your life like the enemy is coming at you from every side, that you're standing in the middle and you're just encircled by all kinds of problems? You're overwhelmed. Six tonight. Count on it. Every time the enemy attacks you, old iniquities will resurface. Every time the enemy tries to attack you, he will bring up sins that have already been forgiven. Because the enemy will attack the last time that he was successful. He will use the same thing that he was successful against you years ago, and he'll bring it up again. You're kneeling down to pray, you're trying to read your Bible, and you'll have a craving for alcohol that you never had in 10 to 15 years. Those old sins that are under the blood, he'll bring it back to your mind. Spiritual attack. Another sign of that you're under a spiritual attack is you're running away or pulling away from godly relationships. You're isolating yourself. You're pulling away from God's people. You're pulling away from the church. And listen, I realize we need to get away sometimes, but if you feel more comfortable with sinners than you do with the children of God, you've got a spiritual problem. Used to, when you'd see us out of Walmart or in the grocery store, you'd be praising God and couldn't wait to talk to us about what God is doing. But now you're hiding from us when we come around the aisle. Because your heart ain't right with God. The enemy has attacked you, and you know you're not right with God. And I heard one pastor say one time, he said, I pray that God would lead me to the people that aren't living right. He said, most of the time, I just got to walk by the liquor section and they're standing right there. Yeah. Pulling away from godly relationship. And then finally, a sure sign that you're under attack of the enemy is you find pleasure in by carnal methods. Listen, we have to have balance, and I believe the Bible tells us that we can have life and have it more abundantly in Jesus Christ. But listen, there are times when things just get out of hand. And what's happening, and some of you are not going to like me for what I'm about ready to say, but you can get over it. You got to love me to go to heaven. But the things that people do sometimes, and what they do is, they do this thing this weekend, and then to feel something more exciting, they do something else the next weekend, and before you know it, this weekend's gone, next weekend's gone, they miss this service, the church service, they miss that church service, and they go to this game and that game and do this and do that, all because they want to try and feel something. You used to get that feeling when you came to church. But you've forsaken the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for something that you're doing immorally and by carnal methods. And listen, if you're doing that tonight, if you'd rather do something else outside of the church instead of come to church, my friend, you're under a spiritual attack and the enemy has almost got you exactly where he wants you. So those things are a sign that you're under a spiritual attack. So how are we going to survive when those things come against us? And when the enemy comes against us, it's going to be more prevalent today as the end of time draws near. So how are we going to make it? How are we going to survive? Well, a few weeks ago, Ryan gave me he sent me an email, and he was, of course, I'll just briefly tell you how it all came to be. Ryan, of course, works with SCOCA, South Central Ohio Computer Associates, and he goes on a lot of seminars and things like that. So he went to a computer seminar. Well, that sounds like a well of a time, doesn't it? But he had to spend all day. I'm sure it was fun for him. All day, and so he was there in a seminar, and to speak to them at this seminar was a survivalist. A man that actually has been out in the desert and has come up with different ways to survive. And so he was relating how to survive in the wilderness and in the desert to how we're going to survive in the times in which we live with the computer age and things like that. So Ryan sent me the information that he gave, and instantly the thoughts came to my mind, boy, this would be a great sermon. And so here's what it is. In extreme cases, and this is my outline tonight, in extreme cases, in extreme situations, there are things that you must have in order to survive. And the gentleman said, in extreme situations, you have to remember the rule of three. Everybody say that, rule of three. You got to remember the rule of three if you're going to survive. Number one and number two, I'll put them together because they go together spiritually. Number one, you cannot survive 3 weeks without food. And you cannot survive 3 days without water. 3 weeks without food and 3 days without water. So that shows us spiritually tonight the significance. We cannot go and we cannot survive without the precious Word of God. We cannot make it without... Oh, here you go again, talking about reading your Bible. Yes, here I go again, talking about reading your Bible. About five of you must be reading your Bible. It's important. It's food to our soul. It's water that cleanses us and makes us pure. How are you going to know about Jesus if you don't know about His Word? And whenever you come through times of great victory and times of great sorrow, then just like Elijah, we'll be under the juniper tree sometimes and we'll feel like we need encouragement. And the Bible says that in that story, that wonderful story of Elijah there under the juniper tree and when he needed help and when he needed food, the Bible says the angel of the Lord came down and prepared him a meal and said, "Arise and eat." I don't know what the angel made him, but it didn't matter. It was what he needed. Everything he needed was in that meal. That shows me that Elijah wasn't eating good. Now I'm not going to talk about physically tonight because I'd have to preach to this man right here. But I'm talking about spiritually. Some of y'all ain't eating very well. And so I'm going to tell you what the angel told Elijah. Arise and eat. You got to get in the Word of God. If you're feeling spiritually down tonight or overwhelmed, run to the Word of God. It's our food. It's our water. It's how we are going to survive in the day in which we live. And you've got to have the Word of God to read it, to study it, to get in it, line by line, precept by precept. And I guarantee if you do those things and you read it every day of your life, you will be successful. And I also guarantee that whatever you go through that day or that week, God will already have revealed it to you in His Word. You see, you get a lot of shouts about things like that. But you don't anymore, because people will neglect it. And I want to encourage you. I just want to just reemphasize, and I'll just skip this and move right on. But I think I have a valid point here. This church, we have a standard, and we preach and teach out of the King James Version of the Bible. And there's a reason why we do that. And of course, Calvin Ray years ago preached a tremendous message on why we use the King James Bible. And I realize what whatever skeptics there are out there and things like that. But listen, you have to have a rule book and you have to have a standard. And this is what our church uses. And I encourage every one of you, if you're new to the church, if you're new to Christianity and you do not have a King James Bible, please go out and buy you one. A King James Bible. And people, well, and I know there's other versions out there. There's other things you can read. But there's nothing like the King James Version of the Bible. If you're going to follow what we teach and preach from this pulpit, then you're going to have a King James. College professors will tell you you've got to have this book and this book and this book. So as your assistant pastor, I'm telling you, if you're going to be able to follow us, you've got to have a King James Bible. Not a new King James, King James. King James Bible. I don't care what other, if you have a Zondervan or whatever. Don't matter what type, but it's got to be King James if you're going to follow along with us. Okay? Somebody say amen. Amen. But there's another reason why we do that. Listen, and there's another reason why we harp on it. And there's more reasons than one of why we just press it and press it and press it. Because listen, the other versions won't get you what this King James Bible will get you. Other versions were not fought for and paid for like this King James. No one makes money off the text of the King James Bible. Other versions do, but the King James Bible doesn't. But if you go home tonight and you read about the translators of the King James Bible, it reads almost like the signers of the Declaration of Independence. What these men had to go through and what they sacrificed in order to translate the Word of God in a way in which we understand it, they paid for their lives to translate the precious Word of God. No other version can say that. And really, this is what most versions will give you. Somebody gave me this a couple years ago, and I've never used it until now. I want to use this as an illustration tonight. I have here a Bible that was printed this way. If you notice, it's just a half a Bible. It was printed this way. It came off the printing press that way. They found it in a used bookstore. And this isn't the King James Bible. It's another version. But it was just a half a Bible. Shall I repeat there? Did you get that? That's a sign to us that other versions spiritually are just about a half a Bible. That's all you're about going to get. So if you're going to find, and one of the arguments would be, and I know I'm getting some resistance from this, but I'm just going to continue to preach it. I feel the resistance tonight, but I'm just going to preach it tonight. You say, well, I understand those other versions better. Listen, the King James Bible can be read by a fourth grader. And it is meant to be spiritually understood. So if you don't understand certain words or certain things, don't put it down. Don't quit reading it. Read it again. There are things I've read for years that I yet to know and understand what it means, but I keep reading it and I say, Lord, in your time, in your way, reveal to me what this means. And guess what He does? You cannot survive without the Word. 3 weeks without food or 3 days without water, you cannot survive. Number three, you cannot survive 3 hours without shelter. You cannot survive 3 hours without shelter. What an emphasis tonight, and just another importance to us of how important the house of God should be to every one of us. If we're going to survive in this day, we have to go to the house of God. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir because you're here tonight, but I just want to inform you some on Sunday night that don't come back on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. We do have church on Sunday morning, and we do have church on Wednesday night, 9:30 on Sunday morning, 7:30 on Wednesday night, and there's Sunday school after church. And if you haven't gone to Sunday school, shame on you. Don't worry about getting your food first. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Bless God, Bob Evans will be free and open when you go after going to Sunday school. I'm telling you, you got to put God first. Put God first, and you cannot forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's the only way you're going to survive in this day, is by having each other. It's good preaching, isn't it? Thank you. Church house is where we get our solid foundation. And that's how we're going to survive. Do you realize that Jesus created us to stand the storm? And He's built us to stand the storm? And if we come to church, if we have our firm foundation, we're building our house like that man that built his house upon the rock. We're coming and saying, Lord, it don't matter what storm comes my way, I'm able to stand, I'm able to stand, I'm able to stand. Why? Because I've got the firm foundation that I found at the house of God. Amen. All right, we got to have each other. I'll say this and move on quickly. And I know you've probably heard this illustration before, but I was reminded of this talking about coming together and making sure we have each other to stand the storm. The redwood trees, the big giant redwood trees, you think that their root system goes far into the ground because of their height and their thickness and just how big they are. But the redwood tree's root system, it only goes about 3 feet in the ground. But what it does, it spreads out. And you say, well, how in the world did the redwood trees able to stand when the storm comes? I'll tell you why. Because the trees, their roots intertwine each other. So when the winds start blowing and the rain starts coming, not only are they blowing on the one tree, they're blowing on the whole forest. Why? Because they're twined together. And there's been some, I read someday, some researchers have found that there's some trees that are just about dead, but they're standing tall because they're hooked up with someone that's alive. Hallelujah! Glory to God! What, I said, praise the Lord in my room there this afternoon. I said, what a blessing it is to come to a church that maybe some of you tonight, you're almost dead, but you're not dead. Just get hooked up with us. We're alive tonight. Thank God we're alive because we're together. Unified. Hallelujah. Cannot survive 3 hours without shelter. Number four, you cannot survive 3 minutes without air. How are we going to survive in this day? We're going to have to worship. I know we've preached on this, but listen, let me just tell you again. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We're going to have to worship. We're going to have to worship in the good times. We're going to have to worship in the bad times. And there was another brochure that Ryan gave me along with this little rule of three here. And you'll find that they said if you're going to make it and you're going to survive in those days, and survivalists will say you've got to be able to celebrate small victories when they come. Every time you get a small victory, you've got to be able to celebrate when those small victories come. And you say, well, why should I praise the Lord for doing it? Why should I praise the Lord? Why? Because He enjoys when we celebrate the victories, no matter how great, no matter how small. He deserves all glory and all praise. I'll just praise the Lord for this and you'll laugh and that's fine. But I praise the Lord that me, with the help of Nate Wolf, mostly Nate Wolf, was able to put a toilet back on at the house and I didn't get hurt or injured. Praise God. And that's a miracle right there, if you know me very well. Also, it says that you're going to celebrate small victories. But then he also said, if you're going to ever survive, you're going to have to celebrate small victories, but also you're going to have to compare down. Basically, what that means is, you have to look at your circumstances, and you have to find something good wherever you're at. So, if you don't have shelter, but you have fire, well, thank God you've got fire. If you don't have fire, but you've got shelter, well, thank God I've got shelter. And listen, so many of us want to look at the glass half empty, but if we look around, there's something that we can praise God for tonight. Hallelujah. And finally tonight, some of you say praise the Lord, but finally, let me just go over this again. 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water. You cannot survive 3 hours without shelter. You cannot survive 3 minutes without air. And finally, you cannot survive 3 seconds without the will to live. Talking about hope. Talking about hope. If we had hope in this world, we would be of all men most miserable. But the only reason we're going to be able to survive and the way we're going to be able to live each day as the end of time approaches is by knowing our hope isn't something that lies beyond this life. Our hope lies beyond the grave. One thing this gentleman said, this survivalist said, when he talked about comparing down and celebrating small victories, he said, if you're going to be able to survive, you've got to be able to see the end. Recognize the end. He said, if you're a survivalist, if you're out there, if you're stranded on a desert island, you have to hope and you have to believe and you have to see someone coming to your rescue. You have to see that there's going to be an end to all the madness. I've read reports of people that have been kidnapped and thinking, how in the world am I going to survive? But they've imagined and realized that day that they'd be reunited with their family. That's how they was able to make it every day of their lives. And listen tonight, that's how we're going to make it. We have to recognize the end. This isn't the end. If they lay my body in the ground, I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. Because my hope is not in this world. My hope lies in something bigger. Let me tell you this story in closing tonight. I read recently of a lady by the name of Julianne Kopke. Julianne Kopke. Back in 1971, she was on a plane, and the plane had an engine blow, and the plane was beginning to go down, and the plane was tore, and it tore her chair out, and she actually fell 10,000 feet into Panguana, into the rainforest. She fell 10,000 feet on her seat, and there was 91 people that died in that plane crash, but she was the only one that survived. She was 11 years old. 10,000 feet, and she was able to survive. So here she is, and in the middle of the Panguana in the rainforest. And she spent 11 or 12 days out in that rainforest alone by herself. And fortunately for her, her parents were missionaries, and so they'd raised her in these foreign fields, and she'd been in the rainforest, been in jungles most of her life, so she knew kind of what to eat and what not to eat, and she knew she needed water. So for about 10 or 11 days, all she had was water off of leaves. And she'd go to sleep and not knowing if she'd ever wake up, not knowing if she'd ever find rescue. And there would be times when she thought there'd be a path out and she would hear things, but it was just her imagination. And she would be so despondent and so discouraged. And so she was going through the jungle one day and she noticed a river. And this was on about the 10th day she was out there. She noticed a river, and she lost all hope, thinking no one would ever, ever find her. But then she said, I looked in the distance. I thought it was a mirage because I'd been seeing things before. I thought I saw bodies of water, and I walked to it, and it was nothing. But this time I saw the river, and I walked to the river, and it didn't disappear. So I knew it was a real river. And here's the words that she said. She said, I knew where there is a river, people were not far away. Oh, she said, I knew where there was a river, people were not far away. So she began to walk that river. She began to walk the path of that river, and it led her to where there was a boat, and they led her to another house. No one was there, but she waited in that house for another day, and someone came to her rescue, all because she found a river, all because she saw a river in the distance. She said, if I can just get to the river, I know people won't be far away. Thank God tonight, that's how we're going to survive tonight, folks. I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God. I'm going home. I see a river in the distance, and I know if the river is there, people aren't far away. Most of all, at the end of that river, at the beginning of the river, rather, there sits a throne, and on that throne is the Lamb of God that has taken away the sins of the world. Aren't you glad we're going to make it? We're going to overcome. Why? Because I see a river. Hallelujah. We're going to survive. We're going to make it. We're going to be able to stand. When the enemy comes against us, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to survive. And when we get there, we'll say, I'm a survivor. I'm a survivor.